Well, good morning, everybody. Hey, sometimes as Christians, we need to have just a little moments of injecting honesty, don't we? Because as we follow Jesus, there's if we're honest, there's a difference between what we aspire to be as followers of Jesus and then where we are, right? There's a gap there. Sometimes it's a chasm, sometimes it's a gap. It just depends on where we're at and how we're walking with the Lord at that moment. But I love that last song that we sang. Essentially said this thematically, that Jesus has done so much for us, and then because of that, right, and here's the quote of the line, because of what Jesus has done, therefore, I will tell everyone that I know, right? Now, that's what we aspire to, right? Wouldn't it be great if we just had the courage to just walk up to everybody we know and say, hey, let me tell you what Jesus did for me, right? And then we just everybody that we knew. It would be neat if we had the ability to do that or had the desire to do it, but oftentimes we don't do that because we're scared, right? We're just to be honest, we're afraid to tell people about this incredible God who loves us, who has done so much for us, because we get timid and nervous. It's funny, it was just literally 2 days ago, my 6-year-old boy walked up to me and said, Dad, is it a sin to be, what was the word he used? Is it a sin to be shy? And I was perplexed that my boy asked me that because he is anything but shy, right? He's the guy who's in your face and you have to literally tell him 3 times, buddy, I need some space now. So you go do something else, right? And then he gets the message, but he is anything but shy. But he said, Dad, is it a sin to be shy? And then as we were conversing, this is why he asked that. He said, because sometimes I feel shy telling people about Jesus, right? So here's what I know. If my boy Will is shy about telling people about Jesus, knowing what I know about him, the truth is that the rest of us are also shy about telling people about Jesus. Yeah, guys, we're going to take our offering now as the guys come forward. I'm going to keep talking here. So there are some among us who are evangelistically gifted, who have a great amount of spirit-infused courage in them. And they're out there just meeting random people, and they say, hey, let me tell you about this incredible God who loves us. They just do that. And the rest of us, let's just be honest. We don't operate like that. We don't. Because it's not our core gifting. We're all called to be evangelists, but some are more pronouncedly so. And it's various times we lack the courage. So here's... go ahead. Yeah, sorry, guys. Go ahead and start. Pass the plates. Thanks. So the rest of us need to be honest about how we're going to go about making others aware of this incredible God who loves us. So you guys know as a church, if you've been in some of our meetings the past month and a half, 2 months, you know that we have gotten very proactive about defining who as a corporate people we're going to pursue outside of the walls of this church. Five areas that we want to just make our presence known and see people who are far from God come to know the saving love of God for us in Jesus. And one of those five areas is that we want to get involved with what the city is already doing, right? There are people who love Akron, who do things in Akron because building civilization and culture is so ingrained in who we are that it explodes out of everybody. And so there are things going on that we as a church want to participate and join in with for the sake of getting to know people. Because most of us need to tell somebody about Jesus over time in relationship. But the problem is we can't tell somebody about Jesus over time and in relationship unless we have relationship. Okay? So there's the rub. We have got to find ourselves getting into relationships with people who are far from God. Which sometimes for Christians that can be a hard thing. So one of the areas that we want to get involved in is things going on in the city. So on August 19th, one of those things is coming up. It's called Porch Rocker. Anybody familiar with Porch Rocker? Right? Porch Rocker is one of those vintage, cool Highland Square things where the neighborhood decides, hey, on this day, we're going to get together and we're going to put a bunch of different bands on people's front porch. And we're going to have food vendors, and we're going to have people selling T-shirts and passing out free stuff, and we're just going to make this community festival. And like everybody shows up because people want to be a part of cool things like that. So for us to be a church that says, hey, we want to proactively get in relationships with people who are far from God, we've got to put ourselves in positions where unbelievers are. So So what we're doing is we got a table at Porch Rocker, and we're going to be there obnoxiously with a megaphone telling people about Jesus. No, we're not. We're not going to do that because people don't listen to that. None of us want to do that. What we are going to do is position ourselves in a place where we can actually get to know people. And the way that we're going to get to know them is by blessing them on what we think is going to be a hot, sunny day where everybody's thirsty. What we're going to do is we're going to pass out free snow cones. Three different flavors, right? There's always the blue raspberry, the cherry, and the grape. That's the only three options that you get, but they're all good. So we're going to be passing out free snow cones on behalf of our church, right? And some people are going to take a snow cone and they're going to say thanks, never want to see you again. But some people, they're going to take a snow cone and say, who are you? You guys are here. What are you guys all about, right? And then there's the beginning of a relationship. So what we want to do is position ourselves to build relationships with the people around us, right? And so the first thing that we're going to do is we're going to get a table at Porch Rocker. So here's what we need from you guys. We're going to need some of you who are friendly. No cranky people are allowed to sign up for this because we don't, and it's okay to be cranky sometimes, but what we need is people who are people, who love people, and who are like my six-year-old boy who just like to talk to people and who want to bless them with free snow cones. We're going to need some of you guys to join us on that day to make snow cones, pass them out, and smile and say, hey, we just wanted to bless you today, or whatever you want to say, right? It's up to you. We're not going to make you say anything you don't want to say. So we're going to need some of you guys to sign up to do that so that we can staff and man this table and keep snow cones churning out to a thirsty audience of people. And we just want to tell people that we're here. That we're a church that exists in this neighborhood, that if something is going on in your life or you're feeling a provoking that maybe there's something more to life, well, maybe I'll go hang out on a Sunday with those people that gave me a snow cone because I didn't do anything to earn that snow cone. They just blessed me with it. Maybe I'll go check them out, right? Or maybe they'll go get coffee with you. I don't know. Anyway, we need some of you guys to sign up. If that's you, if you're open to that, if you're curious about that, if you'd like to join in after this service at the back table, Keith Jemison, our director of urban outreach, is going to be back there, and he wants to connect with you, get your name, and then we'll just pass out information moving on from there. And just a side perk, right? Here's just a perk. For those of you guys that choose to man the table, free snow cones for as long as you're there. Okay? Free snow cones. Now, here's the thing. Just from personal experience, I would recommend that you not go past two. Just because there's a lot of sugar in those things, and it will start messing with you. Okay, so, but you're free to eat as many as you like. So, with that, I think that's all that I have to announce. Yeah, so Keith will be at the welcome table in the back, and would love to just talk with you about how you can serve. You can serve for a half hour, you can serve for 4 hours, you can serve a whole day. It's up to you, whatever you're available to do. And then for the rest of you guys, sorry, last thing, if you don't want to man the table, we would love for you just to show up and walk around, listen to some music, get some food, hang out. Maybe you meet somebody randomly that God just orchestrates this meeting, but then you get a relationship with somebody that can go somewhere, but a relationship can't go anywhere until it starts somewhere, okay? So we want to be proactive about starting relationships with unbelievers. And more on that to come, obviously, as the year goes on. Okay. So with that, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to continue in our series, The Way of the Kingdom. We're in the Sermon on the Mount, which is an incredible, incredible teaching that Jesus gave. It's so incredible that what he delivered in probably 25 to 30 minutes, we can unpack for the rest of our lives. That's what Jesus is like. So Matthew chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 25, but I'm going to get us thinking before we dive into the scriptures. Okay, here's where I want to provoke us out of the gate. Do you guys remember back in the day, pre-internet, when you would go to a restaurant or a store or someplace, and on the wall right where you were leaving was this thing called a suggestion box? You guys remember that? Those of you guys that are old enough to remember that, now you just get online and you kind of rate on your phone. The suggestion box, I don't know if it exists anymore, but you would actually have a box there and there would be a card and you would take a pen and then you would essentially say to the proprietors of that restaurant or shop, you would give them your feedback because their posture is, we could do better. We probably could serve you better. Maybe our prices are too high. Maybe you didn't have a good experience. We want to hear your suggestions on how we could do this thing better. Okay? Could you imagine for a moment if King Jesus was one who had a suggestion box. If Jesus had a posture among his disciples where he said, hey guys, I know I'm teaching, I'm healing, I'm doing all these things, but I've got this suggestion box right here. In case you think I missed something, in case you think maybe I could have done it better, or for next time, maybe I could, if I did it this way, be better, you could just write your suggestions in here and then I'll get to them and peruse through them. Imagine if Jesus had a suggestion box. So it would maybe go down like this. So right, there's the day where Jesus is out teaching in the countryside. And people from the surrounding villages hear that Jesus is in their vicinity. And they do what people did. They run out of their door and they go because Jesus is here. And you don't, we're seeing this in the Sermon on the Mount, you don't want to miss what he's saying. Right? So just thousands and thousands of people stream out of their houses when they hear the news. And they don't think to like take blankets with them or pillows. They're not taking food. They're not taking anything. They just want to get there and make sure they don't miss his teaching. So Jesus is teaching all day long, right? And then we hear about this amazing thing that Jesus did where at the end of a day, because nobody has any food, everybody's hungry, and what does he do? He takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and he does what he does and he starts multiplying and sending it out among his disciples, and then everybody is fed. Okay, so after that day, imagine that Jesus' 12 disciples are in suggestion box mode, and they have a debrief with Jesus, and this is what they say. They say, hey, Jesus, man, what you did today was really great. Because anytime you give a suggestion, you gotta front it with a couple compliments, right? We all know that. So, Jesus, what you did today was awesome. I mean, the fact that you fed these people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, people are going to be talking about that for a long time. The fact that you took, it was kind of like a well-balanced meal. You had the bread and the protein, the carbs and the protein, and you mixed that together. I think that was a great thing that you kind of did that for them. But here, just a suggestion for you. Next time, if after dinner you capped it off with dessert, whatever first century dessert was, if you would have added in a dessert, Jesus, it was already a legendary day. Had you given everybody dessert, it would have taken it off the charts, epic, right? Suggestions for Jesus. Like, and then you just follow Jesus around everywhere he goes, everything he says. Imagine he has a suggestion box, right? It would be absolutely absurd if he did, because he doesn't need it, right? Everything he does is right. And it is good, and for the moment, it is sufficient. Okay, so let's imagine, just take this a step further, imagine the absurdity of seeking to offer God advice. Okay, so right now, you're not feeling it, nobody in this room is feeling it, but I'm going to tell you that right now, we are spinning around the Earth's axis at 1,000 miles per hour, okay? That's pretty fast. In addition to spinning at 1,000 miles per hour, we are traveling around the sun at, I want to make sure I get this right here, 67,000 miles per hour. Okay, so spinning at 1,000, traveling around the sun at 67,000 miles per hour, and our solar system is traveling around the Milky Way galaxy at 490,000 miles per hour. Okay, that's a lot of movement going on right there. And here, and I don't know much about this, but here's what I know. That somehow between the spinning and the rotating around our solar system and even the movement at incredible speeds around the galaxy, that those three factors, plus a whole bunch of others, contribute to making this planet habitable for us. But not just habitable, like flourishing with and abounding with life that is sufficient to give us, like, obscenely more than we need, right? Those factors contribute to make this rock that is floating through outer space perfectly situated for us. And I don't know how that all works together. I don't know why the specific rates of spinning and movement and the galaxy thing, I don't know how all that works together. All I know is that I'm standing here and I'm not perceiving the 1,000 mile per hour spinning, 67,000 around the sun or 490,000 miles per hour around the galaxy, right? It's working for me. So for me to say, hey God, regarding all this movement, I've got some suggestions for you. What if we tweak the speeds a little bit? What if instead of having 24-hour days, I think maybe we should make the days longer because I got more to do. Let's make it a 36-hour cycle, right? It's absurd for me to suggest to God that maybe he would do this thing differently because there's so much going on there that I can't get my mind around, right? So it's just silly for me to step into the physicist's chair and say, God, I got some suggestions about all this galactic movement, right? Just absurd. How about this, right? So right now, all of us, we've got light that's coming into our eyes, and this light is bouncing off the back of our cornea, and somehow there's senses there that are transmitting information to our brain. None of us really know the complexity of what's going on. It's just wild. And all of that stuff is contributing to giving me a beyond high-definition vision of everything that's going on around me so that I really am interacting with what's going on here. For me to say, hey, God, I've got some suggestions about the whole ocular thing going on would be absolutely absurd because he clearly knows what he's doing multiple levels beyond what I can even get my small mind around. Last example here. Some of you guys walked in this morning and you picked up a donut. I don't know why you did, but you did, right? So in that donut, there's stuff. I don't know how many nutrients are in a donut, but you ate the donut, right? And here's the miracle that's going on right now. We can't even see it. That some of us took a donut into our body, and your body right now is taking the donut and finding somehow valuable things and deriving nutrition and energy out of it so that you can keep your eyes open and your heart beating and your lungs breathing and your mind thinking, right? This miracle of transubstantiation is currently happening. We don't really know how all that works. We know a little bit, but it would be absurd for us to say, hey, God, regarding the whole gastrointestinal thing, I've got some suggestions for you. Because clearly, he knows what he's doing, right? So can we all just admit that it would be absurd for us to have a suggestion box that we would just write stuff down and say, God, I think you should do this different. Think about this. Because he has clearly demonstrated that he's on it, right? So God is the one being in existence for whom any suggestions are just silliness, just silly. Yet, we spend so much of our days worrying. Oh no. Oh. God, you are not up to the task of taking care of me. God, this thing in my life, I don't know how else to say it. You messed up. You missed. It was an oops. Suggestion, change this thing because clearly you don't know what you're doing. Or, God, this is not how I drew this story out. And because you're not doing it the way I thought it should be done, I'm going to spend my time productively by worrying about it. When we worry, essentially what we're saying is, God, I don't think you can handle this. I don't think you're big enough. I don't think you're smart enough. I don't think you love me enough. I don't think you're able enough. I don't think that you have what it takes to do this thing. Or at the very least, it's saying, God, the way you're doing it's not right. Right? You may think you're doing something good, but I got some suggestions for you if you really want to do this thing right. Right? So let's just, out of the gate, before we even step into this verse that we're going to read, these verses, let's just admit that it is absurd for us to spend our lives worrying, which is exactly where Jesus is going to go now in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Here we go. Read with me. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Do not worry about your life. Very clear, straight through the front door, no beating around the bush. Jesus says, do not worry, but that do not worry is based on a therefore. So what's Jesus saying here? Well, in the context of everything that Jesus has been saying in this sermon, Here's why we're not supposed to worry. We're not supposed to worry because Jesus wants us to live with an awareness constantly bubbling around our mind and our heart. We're to live with an awareness that God is wow. Wow. Jesus starts this sermon off by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. What that means is blessed are those who say, God, wow. You're spinning the thing. We're moving around. All right, we've got food coming in and doing stuff in our body. We don't understand. God, you did this. Wow. You're something, right? And that's where this whole sermon started. Poverty of spirit, not thinking haughtily of ourselves, but thinking much of God. We are awed by God, right? So that's where it starts. That's the therefore. But then it continues. In this sermon, Jesus has given us two images to understand who God is for us. The first image is that God is our, what? Father, right? This wow God. You're doing all this stuff. You've done all this stuff in the past. You are wow, and you are our Father. That's how you reveal yourself, with this fatherly care. But then Jesus goes on. Last week we looked at this, that he also, in addition, reveals God as our master, meaning he is attentive to the things that are going on around us. More so than your boss at work is aware of what's going on in your day, who you're responsible to, God is aware of all the things that are happening because he is our Lord. He is our King. He is our master. So therefore, because we who have bowed the knee to Jesus, live with an awareness that God is wow, he is awesome. And because this awesome God is our Father, and because he is our master, now, therefore, Jesus says, do not worry about your life. Worry has no place in the life of a believer in an ongoing fashion, right? Let's be honest, raise two hands, all of us worry, all of us. But what Jesus is saying is, I want to lead you into this depth of relationship with me that gets so pronounced that over time, worry becomes a non-entity in your life. All right, we all know that light dispels darkness. You're in a dark room, you flip on the lights, light overpowers darkness 100% of the time. 10 times out of 10, wherever light floods in, darkness cannot encroach on it. Light always, it always pushes out dark. That's just the way that it is. In the same way, Jesus is saying, when God is in our life, where God is, as light dispels dark, God dispels and eradicates worry. That's what his presence does. Okay, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Okay, we worry because we don't know how valuable we are to this wow God who is our Father, who is our Master. We have no idea how valuable we are to him. The created order that we read about, Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God makes everything, and he is like the meticulous artist that is vesting himself in every facet of everything that he is creating. He is making it all, and he is making it all well, and he pronounces that it is good, meaning he loves it, he's for it, he's vested in it, he cares for all of creation. And so Jesus says here, right, and this is the context that every Jewish person understands, and Jesus says, in this created order, think about this, that God is attentive to the needs of the birds. Let's just call it sparrows, because in other teachings, Jesus isolates in on the sparrow, which is a small, very numerous bird, flies around in flocks, right? So Jesus says that God is attentive to the needs of the sparrows. So when we watch a sparrow, we see what appears to be just simply natural processes contributing to the feeding of a bird, Right? We're watching the National Geographic and we see, you know, the seasons changing and this food source comes and then this material arises and the bird gets the nest. And like, it can seem as if the sparrow is just being nurtured by physical processes alone. But what Jesus is saying is, no, behind the physical processes that God the Father has made, God is actively in those physical processes, attentive, not to just keep those functions happening, but to keep them happening so that the sparrows can have everything that they need, right? So God says the sparrow exists in an environment where it has all that it needs. God has put inside of the sparrow instincts which help it navigate around this lush world that God has made, such that those two things come together and the sparrow need not worry about breakfast tomorrow because God's got it covered. He's taking care of it. Now, then Jesus moves from the sparrow, says, if God, your Father, is so attentive to the needs of sparrows, which sell at the market for nothing, Jesus says, how much more will he care for your needs? How much more? Right? Because in the same created order that sparrows were birthed into, so were we. But it just so happens that while God is pumped about sparrows, we as human beings, that's us in this room, we happen to be God's crowning achievement in all of creation. We're like we're the pinnacle. We're the top of his created order, and that's how he pronounces it in the beginning. Human beings alone bear the image of God, meaning that we function in the role where we are called to lead and steward and exercise dominion over creation on God's behalf, uniquely different than every other creature in existence. God essentially, you read this in the beginning, God creates us as rulers over creation, which means that we are kings and queens in God's economy. We're the tops. We're the top of the hierarchy. It doesn't get any bigger or better than us, right? There's no lion. There's no endangered elephant. There's no white rhinoceros on planet Earth that is of more value to you because you are a human being made in God's image. We bear the image as royalty. So Jesus says, if the Father is so attentive to care for the needs of the sparrow, then how much more, O child of mine, who reflects me uniquely in all of creation, how much more will he care for us? And the answer is, it's assumed there, he's going to take care of us. Verse 27, and which of you, by being anxious, by worrying, can add a single hour to his span of life? Which of you by worrying can add any amount of anything good to your life? Right? It's a great question. So Jesus says worry doesn't produce anything productive. Worry is not good for anything. It can't add to your height. It can't lengthen your life. If anything, it will make you shorter and live less because of the stress that is induced on your body, right? Worry is a negative thing. It does nothing productive, yet why do we feel the need to do it so frequently? Jesus asks the question. So worry doesn't do anything productive, but here's what it does do. It demeans God. It devalues him. It calls him into question, which is why throughout the scriptures, the most often cited command that God gives to his people is do not fear, do not worry. It's offensive to him. Let me illustrate this for a second. Let's say, right, so it's this morning, I, Brian, get up to teach. Could you imagine how I would feel if every time I got up to teach, if I could see access to this in your souls, if your worry meter peaked out at a red line, right? Every time Brian gets up, everybody starts to freak out. Oh no, oh, Brian's teaching again. Oh, this is gonna be a train wreck, right? Everybody's worried. I hope that there aren't any new people here because man, they're gonna get nothing out of this, right? If every time I stood up to teach, if I could just see into your heart, if I knew worry was exuding out of you, right? Everybody gets their hankies out because your temperature goes up. This is going to be rough, oh no, what are we going to do, right? Horrible half hour coming. If you worried every time I got up, that would be offensive to me. Now, I'm not saying that you would be wrong for worrying when I get up. What I'm simply saying is it would like cut me, because I would know then, oh shoot, they don't get anything out of what I say. Oh, that hurts, right? So the fact that you would worry would be offensive to me. In the same way, when we spend our lives worrying, it is offensive to God. It essentially is an assault against some aspect of who he is and what he's promised already to do for us. As if this were the case, we say, sure, God, you delivered the Israelites out of bondage in Egypt. I know that and I believe that. But even though you did that, I'm pretty sure there's no way you can fix my marriage. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to spend my time worrying about how bad it is living life with my spouse, right? It's offensive to God, right? He did deliver the Israelites out of Egypt, and maybe if he did that, maybe he has the ability to fix your marriage. Or you say this, yeah, I know, I get it, Easter happened. Jesus rose from the grave. He conquered sin, he conquered death, I get it, I believe that, but that's one thing. My addiction is a whole nother category. My addiction is bigger than conquering sin and conquering death. God can't handle that. Jesus isn't up to the task, right? How would Jesus feel, right, if we're just worrying about this addiction that we can't get our handles on, and we're worrying about it essentially because we believe that God's not big enough to handle it? It's offensive to him. How about this? Yeah, God, I know that you dried up the Jordan River in rainy season at flood stage. I got it. Israelites walked into the promised land on dry ground. I believe it. But that's one matter. My financial issues are a whole nother level, and I don't think, God, that you have the ability to take care of it. So what I'm going to do now, instead of trusting you with it, I'm going to spend my time worrying, right? It's offensive to him. He clearly has a track record for handling big things. He's got the resume. You want to read the resume, right? It's here, and it's not going to get much better than this. And every time we doubt his ability to do what he's promised that he wants to do in our lives, it is offensive to him. It is demeaning to him. Verse 28. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon, the great king Solomon, in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? All right, so Jesus, again, just brings out this incredible analogy. All right, he says, Solomon, consider Solomon. Solomon was a well-dressed brother. He looked good. And Jesus knows this because he was there when Solomon was reigning as king. Jesus knows what he looked like. Jesus has the ability to go through history and identify the most sharply dressed individual that he's aware of, which is everybody, and he says, consider Solomon. Brother looked good, right? Here's what we know about Solomon. Solomon was the wisest human being that ever lived, right? Under his policies and his leadership, because wisdom from God was just mediated through him in all the things that he did as a leader until the train wreck of his later life happened. But before that, Solomon is bringing to bear his wisdom, and the land and the people are flourishing. And one of the ways that Solomon brought his incredible wisdom to bear in his life was on his clothing choices, right? So Solomon's like the brightest dude on the planet that's ever lived, and one of his core passions is to look nice. So he's bringing his wisdom to bear on his clothing choices in his assortments. But not only is he a wise brother, he's got more money than anybody, probably he's like in the top 10 richest people on the planet at the time. So he's got resources to put behind his wisdom as it regards clothing. So Solomon walks around and he is looking good. Right? And it's a good, if that's a passion of yours, and it seemed like it was a passion of Solomon, that's a good thing. That's a great thing. So don't shy away from that. But Jesus says Solomon looked like a king should look. He was a clothing trend setter, not a clothing trend follower, right? He's cutting edge. He's making it happen with his stuff. He says, consider Solomon. Now compare Solomon and how he looked and how he was dressed. Let's compare him to a wild flower, right? A wild flower is this thing that will burst on the scene in magnificent color for a couple of days, right? This flower appears and it's alive for 24 to 48 hours, and then the wildflower goes away. But Jesus says that God lavishes such attentive care to the adornment of the wildflower, which lasts couple of days, tops. He lavishes such adornment on that wildflower just blew Solomon out of the water. Right? Solomon dressed himself and brother looked good. God is the one who dressed the wildflower and it looked way better than brother Solomon. Way better. And Jesus says, if God is so attentive to making those very short-lived flowers look magnificent, all right, and there's just millions of them. If he is so attentive to those flowers, which in a couple of days will be fuel for somebody's dinner as it cooks in their oven, if he is so attentive to making those look good, might he also be able to be attentive to our clothing needs, our life needs, our whatever needs? And the answer is yes. Yes. So he takes care of the wildflowers, right? Short life, but they're magnificent, more than Solomon. So trust him. Stop worrying about stuff. Verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Okay, Gentiles here is everybody who is not a Jewish person. So essentially what Jesus is saying is that those people who do not know God as Father and as Master, they spend their lives chasing after all these things. Because they don't know that there's somebody beyond all these things who is providing for them and will care for them regarding all these things. And it just so happens that the next thing Jesus is going to do is say, go out there among all these people and tell them that God is wow, that he's their Father and he's their Master, and that I've come to rescue them, right? And the message is going to go out. But currently, there's people living around the Jews that don't know God as Father and Master. And because they don't have the ability to lean into God and to trust him and to rest in him, Jesus says the Gentiles anxiously and worryingly pursue all these things because that's all that they know, right? And the problem is, here's the problem for the Gentiles and the problem for us if we don't get this right. The problem is whatever we do to self-generate security in our lives, it won't drive out worry. It won't drive out anxiety. It will actually seek to help create it. Think about this. If I seek to find my security in accumulating bank accounts, then here's what's going to happen to me. I'm going to spend more of my time fearing that that money's not going to be enough or that money's going to go away or something's going to happen. The thing I'm seeking to trust in becomes the thing that provokes fear. If I find my security in a relationship with a person, right, they're my security. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to be worried and anxious because, oh no, this person that I am so dependent on, what if they leave? What if they find somebody else? What if they get into a car accident and die? What if? And now I'm just anxious and worried because the thing that I'm seeking my security in, I realize it's so transient and it can go away like that, right? If I am looking at my job and that is my source of ultimate security, then every day that I go to work, I'm going to just be worried and anxious and maybe I'm not doing enough, or maybe this guy over here is looking for a promotion. He'd do better at what I do, and that means I don't have a job. Anything that we look to self-generate security, not only will it not drive out anxiety, it will actually fuel it and foster it. It's this incredible downward, destructive cycle, and Jesus says, stop. Stop trying to find your ultimate security in stuff, in people, in things, in whatever, because you have a God in heaven who is wow, who is your Father, and He is your Master. So, stop worrying. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things. All the things, whatever it is that you're worried about, all the things will be added to you. We worry because we don't know our value in God's sight. Jesus says, hey, He values the sparrows. How much more you? So, know that you are highly valued. We worry because we don't believe that God is going to be attentive enough to the details of our lives. And Jesus says, stop with that, because He's attentive to adorn the 48-hour life cycle of the wildflower in splendor. How much more will He be attentive to the details of your life? And any time we get ourselves in a place where we're worried, right? And we don't have the time to go back over 5 points in our head. Here's where we go. Here's your great reminder that you need not worry. Because God has demonstrated already for us His great value of you and His attentiveness to your needs, in that while you and I were still sinners, Christ died for us. Right? Now, if the Son of God is going to show up on planet Earth and give His life as a ransom, He's going to give His life as a ransom for something that's valuable. Okay, who's that? That's you, and that's me. I may not believe that right now, but I need to spend the rest of my days trying to get my thoughts of my value in line with how God values me. That's a worthy undertaking for the rest of our lives, right? So we need to get that straight. We need to know that God very clearly saw that the greatest dysfunction, the greatest struggle, the greatest epic enemy that we had was sin reigning in us and over us, and that needed to be defeated and broken and obliterated so that we could be reattached in relationship to our Father in heaven. He's attentive to our needs such that He came here to make us right with Him. He died for us. So remember this, that God, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you have received the gift, know this, that God is 100% already vested in you. He has invested Himself in us down to the broken body of His blood, of His Son, and His Son's shed blood for us. He can't get any more invested. And because He is already so invested in us, He's adopted us into His family. Then He says, how much more will He continue to take care of us? How much more will He continue to watch out for us? How much more will He continue to come through for us? And the answer is exceedingly so, abundantly so, to the point that Jesus says, do not worry about your life. Not because we're hippies in the VW van driving to the next concert. That's not why we don't worry. We don't worry because God is wow. He is. He's got it under control. And because this wow God has revealed Himself as our Father and our Master, and this wow God who is our Father and our Master laid Jesus down for us. Now, He says, get on out there and live your lives as sons and daughters of the King who loves you, who's looking out for you, who's preparing a way for you, who knows the thing that if you could write the suggestion, you'd say, God, I suggest differently. He's on top of that, and he wants to take that and bring something good out of that because he's able and because he longs to. So trust him. Outsource the worry. Outsource the anxiety. Peter says, cast all your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. And so what that allows us to do is to live free. Amen. Live free with our Father who absolutely Amen. Loves us. Amen. So that is our joyful task. And I say joyful because it is joyful. And I say task because it's hard work to move into a place where we see God as he is, and where we believe that he sees us the way he really sees us. That's mind transforming, that's difficult work, but that's what he's called us to, and it is so good. So good, so good. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that we can call you Father because you love us and because you care for us. Thank you that in this Sermon on the Mount, that is the primary terminology that Jesus tells us to address you as, Father, which is a loving, caring, nurturing, sort of a relationship that you have over us. God, you see us. You see every part of our lives, and you're up to the task. And Father, we ask for your forgiveness for the multiple times when we have believed that you are not up to the task. Forgive us for not taking you at your word when you said that you'll watch over us and you'll care for us. Forgive us for the offense of anxiousness and worry about our lives because it devalues you and it doesn't lift you and honor you as you should be lifted and honored. Forgive us for that. So Father, we, as we sing this last song, help us by your Spirit to just cut through all of the junk that's in us that keeps us from trusting you. Just wreck that stuff and set us free to see you as you are and to believe in you as you long for us to believe in you so that we can live as you long for us to live. Free sons and daughters of the King. Thanks for loving us. Thanks for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray.